Last week, we kind of talked about the Isaiah 61 project and the real Jesus. If we're not careful, we don't understand who the real Jesus is. We think he's something else, something that he's not. Let's look at those verses, Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. Remember, Jesus stood up that day in the Jewish temple and he read these words. He made a declaration. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." That's just good news to the people that are looking for some good news. Are you one of those people today? Looking for some good news. I read the paper, I didn't see any. I listened to Fox, and I didn't hear any. I listened to CNN, and that's constant negative news. That's what that stands for. I didn't hear anything there either. But when I opened my Bible, when I came to church, I heard some good news. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We've been there, haven't we? We've been brokenhearted before. Maybe today some of us are still brokenhearted. Jesus came to interact with your broken heart, and his whole intention is to heal you. He doesn't want to just give you enough strength to make it until the rapture comes and you're just hanging out at the bus stop. He wants to heal your broken heart. He came to proclaim liberty to captives. You feel limited? Do you feel boxed in? Do you feel locked in? Do you feel like you can't get out? Do you feel like everything is pressing upon you and you can't break through the gravitational pull of the mess that's around you? You feel captive financially? Do you feel captive in your relationships? Do you feel captive in your society? Do you feel captive in your ministry? Do you feel like you're limited? And Jesus said, "I came to set the captive free. I came to open the prison for those that are bound." That's a whole nother level of captivity. We can be captive in our own home. We can be captive in our own marriage. We can be captive in our own life, in our own business. We can be captive there. That's a whole nother level, though, to be imprisoned. Bread and water, rats, big guys with evil intentions all around you. You know how that stuff goes. You got to be careful, right? Imprisoned. I came to open those prison doors for those that are bound. I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that, we talked about that last week. It really means the grace of God has come. The favor of the Lord is upon you. Do you think God's this big, mean bully in heaven? Just hard to please and always mad? Jesus says, that's not who God is. I came to preach, declare the favor, the grace, the love, the peace of God upon you. I came to declare that to you. He came to also declare the day of vengeance of our God. And that's not vengeance against you. That's vengeance against your enemies. The enemies that have oppressed you, the enemies that have captivated you, the enemies that have imprisoned you, the enemies that have broken your heart, God says the day of vengeance is coming. I'm going to break his power off of your life and I'm going to set you free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to comfort all who mourn. I'm going to console those who mourn in Zion. How many of us need some comforting? I use some comforting. Sometimes I go to the Twinkies to get my comfort. Some people go to Budweiser to get their comfort. Some people go to all sorts of crazy stuff trying to get their comfort. A little meth, a little marijuana. Coffee, I don't know, Mountain Dew, I don't know. What do we go to get our comfort? Jesus says, why don't you let me comfort you? Because how many of you know Twinkies will kill you? And alcohol will kill you. And drugs will kill you. And all the other stuff that we run to for comfort really don't comfort us. They're a false sense of comfort. He says, I will comfort you. Man, if I would smarten up, I would just come to Jesus more often to get my comfort instead of all that other stuff. I just need a break. I'm going to watch 12 hours of Matlock, you know, or something. Get a little comfort. A little Southern comfort. I'm going to give them this exchange, beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for that depression, that heaviness, that hopelessness that you walk around with. I came to do this for you. That's when we can sing, just a little while longer, right? Here he comes. He's going to comfort me. Here he comes. He's going to give me beauty for my ashes. Here he comes. He's going to give me the oil of joy for my mourning. He's going to give me a garment of praise for my spirit of heaviness. He's going to cause me to be a tree of righteousness, a tree strong and stable and unmovable, planted by him. That's going to bring a lot of glory to his name, to his cause. Amen. See, Jesus said, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is what I do. We say, nice theory. Wouldn't it be nice if that really happened? Well, let's take a look at some folks in the New Testament that this stuff really happened for. There's another book that talks about seven stories about this really happening in some other people's life. This book's called Sink or Swim. I don't know if you guys have heard of it or not. But in case you haven't, we have some free books back there for you. And you can read seven real-life stories of people on the Clearwater right here. People that are in our church right now. That God did this for them. And he'll do it for you. I love the fact that he's no respecter of persons. That means nobody is more important than somebody else. And God doesn't favor this person more than he wants to favor that person. God says, you all are my sons and daughters. You all are equally loved and equally favored. And what I will do for one, I will do for everyone. And I hope you know that about your God. But we often ask, is this who Jesus really is? He isn't some unhappy, hard-to-please, mad guy with a lot of power. Is this what he says in Isaiah 61, who he really is? Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. You're going to see a lot of verses today about demon possession. Does that still happen today? It does. Don't point at anybody, but it does still happen today. I don't know if you guys have heard or not, but we are not a human being having a temporary spiritual experience. We are a spiritual being having a temporary human experience. And do you know there are other spiritual beings that don't like you and that would love to mess you up? So a lot of these verses talk about that. And I know it's not warm and fuzzy. And just hang on. We're not saying every problem is because of demonic possession or demonic influence. There are sometimes you just have a physical problem. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. How would you like to be in that group? And he cast out the spirits with a word. a word. It's like, what do you think the word was? Go. I think that was probably the word. Go. You don't have to wrestle with evil powers and spirits. You don't have to spend a lot of weird energy doing that. Just say go. Go. He cast out spirits with a word, and he healed all that were sick, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. There's his quote in Isaiah 53, I think it is. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. He, Jesus himself, took our infirmities and he bore our sickness. Jesus said, I come to heal the brokenhearted. I came to set captives free. I came to set at liberty those that are in prison. I came to do this. I came to give you beauty for ashes. I took your infirmities upon myself, and I have borne your sickness. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one these things that he had seen. I'm in Mark there. Let me go back to Matthew. If I get in the right book, it'll help, huh? As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now Matthew was a tax collector, which if you know things in the Bible, in the New Testament, that was not a good job to have. When the Romans were occupying Jerusalem, and they hired Jewish people to go collect taxes for the Roman kingdom and the Roman government, and these Jewish people were seen as traitors, and not only were they just traitors working for the Romans, but they actually required more tax than the Romans did, and they filled their own pockets and their own bank accounts off of their countrymen. So they were doubly hated, and maybe rightly so in that situation. You can see why they weren't liked so much. It happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So he said, Matthew, come follow me. Matthew went home. Jesus went home with him. And now a bunch of Matthew's friends come to meet this Jesus. And Matthew didn't have great friends. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those that are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. These guys were notorious sinners. They were the best sinners in town. They were highly acclaimed in the sinner world, you know. They were the worst of the worst. And they were hanging out with Jesus. And the religious people didn't like it. And Jesus said, but I didn't come to hang out with people that think they have it all together. I didn't come to hang out with religious people. I came to hang out with the people that need their broken heart healed. I came to hang out with people that have had these limitations placed upon them, and they've been imprisoned and held down. I came to hang out with people that their life is just a bucket of ashes right now, and all they have is mourning and sorrow and depression and hopelessness and grief. And I came to hang out with those people because the people that are well don't need a physician. The people that are sick need a physician. And don't you know that's what the church is really still supposed to be about? We got this thing called the Y Project. We're building phase two out here. You see that chunk of concrete? Praise the Lord for that. Somebody said, when are we building the rest of it? I said, as soon as we get more money. If we could get $45,000, we would hire a contractor and we would put the roof and the walls and the up right now. We would go do that right now. Why? Because Jesus came to heal some brokenhearted people. Jesus came to set some captives free. You know, the biggest thing that's going to be going on over there is we're going to be ministering to young people and children. How many of you know that if we can set young people free and children free when they're little, we can save them and the world a whole lot of grief and sorrow? Don't you know that? That's the why. How many of you know our town's in trouble? We've had one confirmed murder and maybe another one that's a possible murder in the last few weeks. Do you think that's coincidental? Do you think what's going on is accidental? Or do you think the enemy's trying to move in a bigger way? The drug arena in our culture, in our community right now, is exploding. And the enemy wants to get in stronger and destroy more people faster than he's ever done. Who's going to say no to that? It better be the church. It better be you and I praying. It better be you and I engaging our community and engaging our young people. It better be us. Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to set those that are held captive. You know that once people get mixed up in drugs, they're captive. It's not just drugs. It's like any addiction, right? You're held captive. Jesus says, I want to set you free from that. I want to set your community free from that. I would love to see that built and us ministering even better to young people and young families, grandparents, uncles and aunts, and cousins over there in that new wing. That's what I'd like to see. It's time. It's something we're supposed to do. The time's right. And it's exactly what Jesus does. It's exactly who he is. Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. I keep turning to Mark for some reason. I'm headed to Mark here in a minute for sure. John answered and said, go and tell John the things that you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The gospel is preached to people. Go tell them. Go tell them. John's saying, is Jesus the Son of God or not? Jesus, are you the one we've been looking for or not? He said, go tell John that I'm radically changing people's lives. Go tell John that I'm healing broken hearts. Go tell John that I'm setting oppressed people free. Go tell John that people that were once hopeless and imprisoned in their situation of life have now been set free. Go tell John. Go tell John. Go tell John. And this is the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. He helps people. That's what he does. We look at John's 3:16 and 17, and we think, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but could have everlasting life. Does that sound like a God that wants to help people or what? Then the next verse really solidifies it for me. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's his goal. That's his goal. He's not this mad, unhappy guy that's impossible to please. He's this guy that says, your enemy is messing you up, but I have come, and I am more powerful than your enemy, and I will set you free. That's what he says. That's who he is. That's what he wants to do. I got to talk about some people, right? Because this is supposed to be about some people. When I was reading through the New Testament again, I was just looking at, wow, God, look at the broken hearts that you healed. Look at the captives that were set free. Over and over and over and over that happened. In Mark chapter 9, there was this boy, and I think I didn't want to read it because I'm short on time already today. But I just want us to get this for sure. Mark 9, verse 17. One of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Now again, we see the spirit connection to this physical ailment this boy's dealing with. And I hope as Christians, you and I can connect some of the challenges that you face are not just in the physical world. I don't know if you've heard or not, but you're not a human. I don't have to say it again, do I? The challenges that you face are not just in this physical world. You're facing spiritual things, but you got to learn to fight them with spiritual weapons to overcome them. You can go to more doctors, take more natural remedies. You know, you can do coconut oil, and you can do whatever, fish oil. You can put oil wherever and up wherever you want to, you know, trying to get healthier. But there's some stuff that is just in the spirit world, and there's not an oil you can put anywhere that's going to solve that problem. You have to get the Spirit of God encountering what's messing up your life. Even if it is only physical, He heals that stuff. But if it's spiritual, the medical doctor cannot help you. You need the great physician. And when we read this, this guy's got an epileptical problem, but it's bigger than epilepsy. It's bigger than a physical epilepsy issue. There's people that have epilepsy simply because they've had a big bang on their head and they've had brain trauma. So I'm not saying that all epilepsy is demonic, but look at this boy. Look at what's going on with him. I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. He couldn't talk. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. Sounds like a grand mal seizure, doesn't it? I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but he could not. Well, what makes the dad think this is a spiritual thing instead of just a physical thing? He answered him and he said, Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I bear with you? Bring him to me." Jesus is saying, guys, you can do this. You just don't know you can yet. Bring him here. I'll set the boy free. You watch, you learn. Next time you set him free. You can do this. They brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So when he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? Can't you see Jesus just said, hey, dad, how long has this been going on? You know, the kid's just going through the convulsions, going through the seizure symptoms. And he said, from a childhood, here comes, how do you know this was something spiritual instead of physical? And often he has thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, when it's a spiritual thing, the intention is to destroy you. And the enemy takes every opportunity he can to destroy you. Don't get freaked out about that. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Don't worry about it. Jesus pulled Satan's teeth and pulled his claws, and he still roars. I kind of wish he would have just cut his voice box, too. Have you ever seen a dog that had their voice box cut? Sound like a mouse or something. It's like, why couldn't he have done that to Satan, too? Just shut him up. But he's an accuser. He rails on you all the time. But he really doesn't have that much power. And I hope you can understand that. If you're a Christian, you have so much more power because of Jesus than any power of the enemy. You just do. You just do. Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Can you believe that, number one, this might be a spiritual issue, and number two, that Jesus Christ has authority over all spiritual issues, and that he loves you, and that he came to set you free, and that he came to heal your broken heart, and that he came to remove oppression and remove limitation off of you? Can you believe that? And the Father said something that was just totally cool. I believe. Help my unbelief. There's a part of me, God, that believes you're the biggest and the baddest. And there's another part of me that looks at the physical stuff and deals with the emotional pain, and sometimes it's hard to believe. When you're hurting that bad, and when you're mourning, when all you see is the ash bucket, and when all you have is oppression, it's hard to believe some of those days. And I love what the dad said. God, part of me believes. Another part of me is so broken. It's just so broken. Man, we see people like that all the time. Jesus said, I came to heal that broken heart so you can really believe. I came to remove the limitations so you can really believe. If you can believe, all things are possible. When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out. Yeah, I do wish he would have cut his voice box, you know. The spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead. Many said, Jesus killed him. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He set the oppressed free. He set the oppressed free. Matthew 14:36 says, everybody that touched Jesus was made perfectly well. There's times when Jesus is chasing you down, and he intends to touch you and do a radical healing restoration in your life. There's other times you should be chasing him down and saying, if I can just touch him, everything's going to be okay. Just a little while longer. I'm almost there. I'm almost to my breakthrough. I'm almost to the healing. I'm almost to that encounter with God. And we're going to be together. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm going to get victory over this thing in just a little while longer because I'm chasing him. I'm chasing. How do you chase God? Man, you just open the book and you read it. You devour his word. You're chasing him. You fast and pray so you can chase him. You get other people counseling you and praying with you. You're chasing God. You go learn anything you can learn and everything you can learn about God. Go to the life groups and go to Wednesday night and go to Sunday morning and go to anything and everything you can go to. Go to the, read that dangerous book and see what God does in the most crazy situations and see how he came through for those people, and he's going to do that for you. Go do that stuff. Chase him. Chase him. In Luke 13, there was a lady that was bound for 18 years. Jesus loosed her and set her free. T.D. Jakes wrote a book, Woman, Thou Art Loosed. And that's kind of the verses that he comes from right there. How many of you ladies need loosed around here? Like, I've been hunched over carrying this heavy weight for 18 years, 28 years, 48 years. It's about time to get loose, to get set free in the name of Jesus. Open those prison doors and let me out. Jesus has thousands, maybe millions of Isaiah 61 people. In the last chapter of the Gospel of John, in the last verse, John said, I wrote these things so you might believe. But Jesus did a lot more than what I wrote down. And if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, there would not be enough room in the world to contain those books. My, my, my. oh, Jesus did four of those and three of them. No. If we wrote down everything Jesus did just in the Gospels, the world couldn't contain the books. He's still doing all of that today. You got to know it. Zacchaeus was somebody that nobody liked. Again, one of those tax collectors. And Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus. He was up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to your house for lunch. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' life. I don't know if you know it or not, but Jesus is inviting himself into your life. And you might feel like somebody that's not worthy and somebody that doesn't fit in and somebody that has a reputation and somebody that other people look at cross-eyed. You might feel like that kind of person, but you're just the kind of person that God's inviting himself into your life. He said, why don't you and I have lunch together? Why don't you and I hang out together? And it wasn't long before Zacchaeus is just going, he was radically changed. This guy was selfish, tax collecting, wealthy off of his neighborhood and his friends. And he said, if I've wronged anyone, I'm giving it back, what, four times as much as what I've taken, and I'm going to distribute half of my goods to the poor. This guy had a radical transformation in his life. Radical. The woman at the well, John chapter 4, Jesus said, I got to go through this town because I got to meet with this lady. And the disciples, they were hungry. It's like, we got to go to McDonald's and get a Big Mac. And Jesus said, you guys go do that. I'm going to hang out right here. And he hung out at the well. And this lady came to the well. And he says, hey, lady, could you give me a drink of water? And she's going, wait, you're not supposed to talk to a woman like me. I'm coming to the well in the middle of the day when nobody else is here. I'm not a good person. He said, why don't you give me some water? She goes, why are you talking to me? He goes, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you living water. She's going, dude, the well's deep. You don't have a bucket. What are you talking about? He said, go get your husband and come back and I'll explain it all to you. She starts fidgeting, drops her head. I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, hey, that's right. You don't have a husband, do you? You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. You know what he was saying? You've sucked the life out of five guys. You've given up on marriage. Now you're just shacking up because you're afraid of commitment and you're afraid of relationship because your heart's been so broken, because you're so wounded. Your limitations are huge. You think that's as good as life can get, and you're just trying to exist. But if you would come to me, lady, I would give you living water, and you will never thirst again. You won't have to try to suck life out of that four-wheeler. You won't have to suck life out of the Clearwater River. You won't have to suck life out of your five husbands or your five wives or anything else that you're looking at to satisfy you. Jesus said, I will give you living water and you will never thirst again. She said, I'm going to get that guy. She went and got the guy and she got the whole town. And she brought him back to Jesus, and the whole town got saved. Why? Because they all needed their broken heart healed, and they all needed their ashes turned into something beautiful, and they all needed their mourning and their sorrow changed into something that was joyful and happy and full of hope again. And don't you know we live in the same world today? We live in the same world today. And God says, I got some Isaiah 61 people in the New Testament, but I got some of those people in Kamei, and I got some of those people in Stites and Kuski, and I got some of those people in Harpster, even up there on Kidder Ridge, I got a couple, you know, and I got some of those people scattered all around. Would you be my church that would tell these people they could come and get their broken heart healed? Would you be my church that would build a building so that you could actually put them in the building and help them? Would you be my church that would love each other and get along with each other and support each other and do my work in your generation? Would you be my Isaiah 61 people? And I'm just the kind of guy that says yes to that. I'm just the guy that says yes to that. I don't know how to do it all. I know I'm not the best at doing it all. But I'm going to give my all to do it. I am. Come hell or high water, I want to do what God wants me to do. Come hell or high water, we're building that wing. We're growing this church. And the enemy can fight, and he can bring oppressions, but greater's he who's within me, and greater's he who's within you than he who's in the world. And the mission is bigger than any problem we have. The mission's bigger than any limitation we have. The mission's bigger than any brokenness that we feel in our own heart. The mission's bigger. It's bigger. I could talk to you all day about this. You'll have to fill in the blanks yourself, the rest of those. God, help us today to know who you really are. We don't want to play church, and we don't want to just hang out at a rapture bus stop waiting until you finally come. We don't want to just live with our brokenness. We don't want to just exist trying to suck a little life out of the forest and the nature and the river and whatever else we try to suck life out of. God, we come to you, the one that gives living water, and you quench our thirst and we'll never thirst again. We can enjoy everything else, but those things are not our source. Our source is you, and only you. And God, I want each one of us to get our broken hearts healed, and I want each one of us to get our prison doors unlocked and opened. And then I want us to go into this community and this Upper Clearwater region and do that for hundreds and thousands more people. God, help us be your Isaiah 61 people. Help us be that. Help us be that. If we can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. All things. All things. How we're going to take offerings and we're going to give connect cards. I know that seems really important right now, but if you got money, you can throw it in the bucket. If you got a connect card, you can throw it in the bucket. Cristo Vive is an awesome ministry that ministers to people that are some of the most forgotten and some of the most overlooked. You want to talk about some Isaiah 61 people? Those folks do that. Those folks do that. So if you want to help them and volunteer, connect with them, give them some offering. Amen. Amen.